2 Timothy at chapter 4. I've mentioned in the past that naturally my tendency is to be introverted. And I don't like to get out in front of people. I don't like crowds, to tell you the truth. And I can just as well stay home every day. But there is a compulsion, there is a driving from God that pushes me out away from that. You'll notice the different times in school meetings, banquets and things, I don't like to be the MC that's in charge. Even on Sunday morning worship services, unless I'm directing the whole thing, I'll just stay out of the way until it's time for preaching. I am a naturally timid person. I do not like to speak in public. As a matter of fact, I made a D in speech class in college. So there's hope for everybody. If you make a D in speech class. And I would assume, or I think probably, just from my experience in teaching and preaching classes and also the EE class, most of us have a degree of timidity in us. And we're a little bit hesitant about getting out and proclaiming a very forceful message when it comes from a weak and polluted vessel at times. But we still have this compulsion that drives us to preach. Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, that's a whole lot like you and like me. Timid Timothy. Look back at the very beginning of the book of the letter to 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Just review us just a minute about Timothy's personality. Chapter 1, verse 6. Paul had to tell them to stir up the gift of God that was in him. He was prone to let his gift go unused. Then you look at verse 7. So God hadn't given you a spirit of fear, but power. He had the spirit of fear that kind of kept his, in my day would say, kept his damper down a little bit. Verse 8. Don't be therefore ashamed of the testimony of God. He was bashful. He was timid. He was backwards. And many of the instructions that are commands in this letter to Timothy, when you look at the structure and the grammar, they're telling him, start doing these things. And this passage we read earlier in chapter 4, when it says for him to preach the word, it means start preaching the word. When it says be instant, it means start being ready to preach the word. All those things come into play for timid Timothy. So Christ, if we look in this passage, Christ has given us provisions for timid Timothys, just like you and me, to get us over our timidity and our bashfulness and make us bold and forceful proclaimers of the grace of God. Look with me in verse 1. First of all, Christ has given us provided us with a divine commission to preach. Paul writes in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word. Again, an aorist imperative, the idea is start preaching the word. But notice why he could preach the word. Paul says, I solemnly charge you before God. The idea is solemnly. If you look back in verse 17, where he said the man of God will be thoroughly furnished unto good work. That's an intensive. It's the same intensive used out here in this first verse in chapter 4. To be thoroughly equipped. The idea, Paul says, when I charge you, in many more translations, or more modern translations, it says something to the effect, I solemnly charge you. Thoroughly charge you. Utterly charge you. Completely charge you. Now look at it this way. Can you see Paul getting Timothy by shirt, by his necktie, and pushing him up against the wall and say, Timothy, I'm telling you right now. I'm charging you not by my apostolic authority, but what did he charge him with? Before the Lord Jesus Christ. The language he's using here is as if it were a summons from some high official in the Roman government. If you have been charged to preach, if Christ has called you to preach and given you some gifting to some degree or another, it is a solemn, it is a serious, it is an utterly a complete call to start preaching the gospel. And he's charged him in the witness before the living God. Start doing it. Now, many of us here today, again, we are timid to some extent. You know, some have, don't have very much experience at all. But I know this. If he's called you to preach, I know he's given you at least one sermon to preach. And you get an opportunity to preach, you better go preach it. Now, that might prevents you from having a long series of fill-ins as an interim pastor. You can't go back and preach the same sermon again the next week. But you can have one. And you can have your friend ready to go right behind you. But never let an opportunity to preach go by. Even when it is finals week.
Yes, sir.
And God gives you a chance to preach, go preach. Now, you might have to tell them that I can't come back Sunday night and I can't stay all afternoon. They give you an opportunity to preach, you go do it. Do you have a compulsion from God? Are you timid? Paul says, I'm charging you as serious, that's deathly serious. Go preach the word. Go. That is a divine commission from God. But not only does Christ provide us with a divine and solemn, the ultimate commission to do His bidding in the world by preaching the gospel, He gives us the divine content of that preaching. Look at what He says. Verse 2. Preach the word. Don't preach Life magazine. You don't preach what you heard Sunday night from Joel Osteen. You don't preach the opinions of men. You don't preach the Sunday morning newspaper. You preach the Word. Why do you preach the Word? Because it is a divine Word. In this very passage, Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is inspired of God. And because it's inspired of God, it completes you in every way. Then you've got to really have something to say, something to preach. He said, you knew those scriptures from your youth. They thoroughly equipped you. Now you better get out there and preach those things. And that's what you preach. Peter said, wrote, that all, there is no scripture that's of any private interpretation. It is God breathed.
Yes, right.
It is the message of God.
Yes,
when Jesus came, what did He say? He said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. The inspired word. You've got something inspired to tell people. Why preach the word besides being inspired? It is the only way that you can ensure that the people you're preaching to and you're teaching to are going to hear the whole counsel of God. When you preach expositorily through books of the Bible, it puts you in a position where you have to do like Paul said. He said, my hands are clean of the blood of all men because I haven't hesitated to give you the whole counsel of God. I remember more than once preaching through books of the Bible and telling people, when I start this, I'm not going to leave anything out. If there's something along the way that displeases you, it's not because you're being called into account by me. It's because the Word of God is calling you to account. And you can read, I've told them before, you read ahead as I'm going through this book and you see something that gives you a problem, you might not want to come that day if you don't want to hear the truth. Because I am going to preach it. It's the only way you can ensure you're doing what God wants you to do in the pulpit. Also, it is the only thing, it is the only source of material that gives you any authority at all to preach to God's people. That's where the authority comes from. I had a number of years ago at a conference with Dr. Ryan about stewardship. And there was this liberal Presbyterian preacher that was up there speaking on stewardship. And he said, you know, he said, I think that tithing is really a good idea. And if people would do that, they would accept the principle of tithing, then we'd solve a lot of these stewardship financial issues in the institutions of the church. He said, I think that's true, and I would love to tell people to tithe. But I just don't have the authority to do that. No, that's right. You don't have the authority to do that, but God's Word has the authority to do that. And when you speak God's Word, you speak the authority of God. That gives you a divine message. The only reason to preach and the only content for preaching. He gives us not only the divine commission, but also the material with which to preach. He goes past that. Not only do we have the material to preach, he also gives us the method of preaching. Look in that same verse. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Each one of those things through exhort is an aorist imperative. Again, start doing these things. How do you preach that word? He said, be instant. The idea is preach with urgency. And be ready to preach because it is an important message from God. Straight from God, straight from His Word. The idea is, again, urgency. Be ready at a moment's notice. That's why you need, young guys, you need to have that good sermon, one good sermon in your back pocket anytime you go to church. I hope the next time you attend church someplace, the pastor's sick. And they call on you within 10 minutes. You need to have a sermon. Anybody that has any experiences preaching any length of time, Dr. Helwig knows, any of our guys knows this. I've got about a dozen sermons. You give me 10 minutes notice, and I go to the back room, and I'll have a sermon ready to preach to somebody. And I guarantee you can have one. You can be ready to preach in season, out of season. The idea is when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. When you're ready to, when it pleases you, and when it doesn't please you. You think somebody ought to do it, but you get called on, you're ready to do it at a moment's notice. Be ready, even when you don't think you want to. But then it says, what else do we have for methodology? It says reprove and rebuke, two negative concepts. The idea behind the first one, reprove, is to bring conviction of sin. Bring God's Word out. Talk about sin. The idea here is one person said, this word reprove brings the idea of the sinfulness of sin itself. That it is repulsive to God. That it is an insult, an assault on God's character when God's people go against His Word, or when any of His creation goes against His character and against His commands. The psalmist said that God is angry with sinners every day. That means He's angry with sin. Says to call into account, bring out the sinfulness of sin itself. Through the idea of reprove and then rebuke, the idea is to call into account the sinfulness of the sinner. Make it personal. That doesn't mean calling names in the pulpit. But means calling the character of sin as it appears in people public in the pulpit. The sinfulness of sin and the sinfulness of the sinner. And for a lot of people, that's the easy part. One of our preaching textbooks says most people are inclined, most preachers are inclined to tell everybody what's wrong with them. It's easy to stand up there and try to straighten people out. I've heard it said before, my goal in preaching is to straighten them out every week. Or get up there and say, my goal is to tell it like it is. You know you need to do that. But Paul, in these instructions, these divine instructions, you don't leave it right there. What's the next thing that it says? There's rebuking. The next thing is what? Exhorting. The idea there is parakaleo. The idea is coming alongside them and not just leaving them in that state of guilt, that state of hopelessness, unable to remedy their situation and sin in any way. Then you come alongside them and you encourage them. You show them the way to Christ. You show them the way of encouragement, the way of sanctification. You build them up. You got to tear down sin, but then you want to build up the person that comes to Christ. And how do you do it? After you exhort them, you encourage them one time. And if they don't listen to you the first time, you just say, I'm through with you. I wash my hands of you. You're not finished. What does it say? All long suffering. Patiently. I wonder if Paul had in mind his own life and Christ's patience with him as he persecuted the church week after week after week. And Jesus still loved him. Loved him enough to slap him off his donkey. Give him a new heart. Give him a place of service. As you exhort these people, as you rebuke the sin, could it be that each and every one of us, when we start to do that, we need to call to our own minds how patient Christ was with us and extend the same grace to the people we teach to and preach to. Be patient with them. And use doctrine, the ideas of teaching. Show how it all fits together. Connect the dots from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Help them build in their own heart a biblical theology of the Word. That's the method of preaching. Be ready. Be urgent. Have an urgent note in your voice. Don't turn down the opportunity to help God's people. Talk about sin. Talk about the sinfulness of the sinner, but then encourage him and be patient with him all the way through. So he gives us a commission to preach. He gives us the content, the message. He gives us the way, the method of preaching. Then you'll notice down there, I believe it's in verse 8 or the end of verse 9. He gives us a what? He gives a reward. Let's begin reading verse 6. For now I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. See, he's told Timothy, you got the word from the youth. He totally equipped you. Now you start preaching. And he says, now I'm going off the scene. I'm passing the baton on to you. I'm ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, because I had finished this thing, because I didn't hold back any of the truth, because my conscience is clear, because I gave you all the word, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. But think about this. The crown of righteousness, you read through the scriptures, there's all kinds of crowns mentioned. I had one guy, I think, he spent a month talking about all these different kinds of crowns, seven or eight of them. All a bunch of fairy tales out of his mind. You go back, you can't describe these crowns. But the crown, the idea, the concept is the laurel, plaited laurel wreath that they placed on the athlete's head at the Olympic Games kind of a situation. And it would do what? You had a laurel crown, a halo out of laurel bushes. What's going to happen to it in a day or two? It's going to start to wither. No matter what kind of all these crowns we read about in Scripture, no matter what kind it is, no matter what it looks like, it's not going to wither in a day or two. But think about that crown. Think about Paul for a minute. Paul, perhaps we know him as the premier missionary, the premier preacher, the writer of a great multitude of these epistles that God included in his word. used perhaps more than anybody in all of history in the growth of the kingdom of God, humanly speaking. Do you suppose Paul had a reward when he got that? Look at what it says, though. If you're faithful in preaching the word, that crown that he's going to get, he says, not for me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Can you imagine that? Something like Paul's reward, something resembling what God gave to Paul. If you're faithful in preaching the word, that's available to each and every one of us here today. Can you imagine being rewarded somehow, some way, with the blessings of God that Paul's enjoying today? You're faithful in preaching the word. The same thing awaits you to be to some degree. My friend, that's something to look forward to. See, Paul was saying, I finished the race. What was he facing? Probably imminent execution. And not by crucifixion, because he was a Roman citizen. They couldn't crucify him. So what was going to happen to him? They were going to chop his head off. So I'm ready to be offered up. I'm going to be poured out in the sacrifices in the temple. The last thing to do many times, they pour out a drink offering. Paul's saying, it's just around the corner. They're going to lop off my head and they're going to pour my blood out like a drink offering before God. But there's a reward, an incorruptible reward. And that same reward is going to come to you from Christ if you're faithful in preaching the whole counsel of God. I had a friend passed away now, and his son's still a friend of mine, but Steve Crawford. His dad, we related well together. He had similar circumstances in life. He was just about 20 years ahead of me. He didn't start preaching about 36, 37 years old. He was a farmer in Vicksburg, Mississippi. Lord called, he was a deacon, Sunday school teacher. The Lord called him to preach. And he preached faithfully for 25, 30, 35 years. Week after week after week. And finally he retired from Wiggins, Barton Street Church in Wiggins, Mississippi. And he kept on. He was such a wonderful, loving pastor, good preacher. People just called and filled it all around him. Kept on preaching. And then one night, in a revival meeting, preaching not on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, in the middle on Monday or Tuesday night, I don't remember which it was, preaching, proclaiming, in season and out of season, with an urgent message from the Scripture. Preaching that night, still with the open Scriptures in his hand. Hand on God's faithful desk, the holy desk. He goes to meet the Lord right there with the Bible in his hand, urgently proclaiming the Word of God. It says you're going to get the reward.